We're in a study on Sunday morning of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we notice that the theme for the chapter is growing in godly influence. Last week, I really spoke on the subject of bishops, which is bishops and elders and pastors. If a church is going to grow in godly leadership, they need some pastors and elders and bishops who have some semblance of Christian character. Would you agree with that? Amen. I hope you agree with it better than that amen was, but we do need that. And then we come to verses 8 through 13, and the subject is deacons. Now, why would that be so crucial at this point in 1 Timothy 3? It's crucial because we know that the theme of this entire letter is found in the 15th verse that I'm not going to actually read today. But in the 15th verse, it says that Paul is writing this to Timothy. He's leaving him to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus while he goes on in his missionary journey. And he said, Timothy, I'm writing these things so that you'll know how to behave yourself at the house of God. Did you know you sometimes can misbehave at the house of God? And if we need to know how to behave at the house of God, it just makes sense, does it not, that we need some bishops, some pastors, some elders, and now some deacons. Because if we don't have any leaders to emulate some semblance of godliness, then there's no hope. The people are going to follow somebody. And they are supposed to follow their leaders, provided their leaders are following Jesus. So today we look at the office of a deacon. Now before I read the text, I a good sermon is supposed to have 3 points. So I had to add one. I'm being facetious when I said that about 3 points. But let me mention to you that he addresses deacons here, and the pattern for them is found in Acts chapter 6. So what I added was on the front end. The pattern for deacons is found in Acts 6. Now I'll be the first to tell you, we don't find Acts 6 calling the men deacons in Acts 6 verses 1 through 4. But what we do find is that their function back in the book of Acts foreshadowed the function of the New Testament deacon that we find outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We find that they were appointed when the work came too busy, too much, they needed help, and they called out some men who were like unto deacons, who were servants. The apostles could give themselves to the word and prayer. Folks, there's a lot to do in the work of God's kingdom. Why? Because when we come together, and I'm talking about me as much as you, we got all kinds of issues. We need ministry. We need prayer. We need encouragement. We need to be able to have a time of praise. And I'm so grateful that we've done that this morning. But the apostles could not do all of that. It would be like Jethro told Moses, if you don't get some help, you're going to lose, to use a South Georgia interpretation of the Old Testament, you're going to lose your cotton picking mind. And so in the book of Acts, when the work became too much, they had appointed these men. When the word was near being neglected, and folks, I can just tell you there are times the only way under God's heaven that a pastor can do that is to, I'm at the place now that sleeping is like eating. Eating anytime beats eating not at all. Sleeping anytime beats sleeping not at all. But if you're not careful, because we're needy, you'll neglect the word of God. And you don't only neglect it as a pastor, you can neglect the word of God in your life. Years ago, when I was growing up in my late teens and early 20s, Southern Baptists felt it very important, and as a part of their evening church training departments, they wanted to know, did you read your Bible every day? You had to check off something. Now, they wasn't trying to fuss at you, but it was a reminder that we ought to take in some of God's Word every day. How are we going to grow in godliness if we don't ever read the Bible? I don't have a right to determine what godliness is. You don't have a right. And so when the Word was near neglect, they called in these people to serve. And when the worthy and the willing were available, they put them to work. They needed to be somewhat worthy people. They had to be willing people. You don't need anybody that shows no evidence of being a Christian, and you don't need somebody unwilling who may be a Christian that complains about what they do. Listen carefully. It's fine to get tired in our work because we live in bodies. But God help us to ever get tired of the work. Folks, let me tell you something. God's work's most important work on the planet. So that's the pattern we find. And then I'll just say this. They appointed these people in Acts when the apostles, and in the case of the New Testament church, the elders, exercise wisdom with some priorities. There's times that elders need to do this, and they may want to assign something to the deacons to do because, as I will point out, the word means servant. Now, when I say that's all it means, I don't mean I'm diminishing. I mean, if somebody gives you a definition, long as both my legs put together, this is what a deacon is. No, it's not. At one word, deacon means servant. Now, you may have a list of things longer than I am of what comes under that, but it's a role of service. And with that said, that's the pattern. I got that out of the way. Now, I come this morning to talk about the prerequisites. I'm also going to end up today with the prize of deacons. But as I begin in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, these are the prerequisites. Now, as I read these verses, you're going to find five essential qualities that are the prerequisites. These things are essential if you're going to be a deacon. Now, with that said, let me mention them to you, but you can write them down after a while. I'm going to deal with them one at a time. Number one, he calls for personal character. Number two, he calls for spiritual commitment. Number three, he calls for church consistency. Number four, he calls for moral certainty. And then he calls for a commendable home life. So let's begin in verse 8 with personal character. Are you ready for the scripture? In verse 8. Likewise means, just like I just told you about bishops or pastors or elders, likewise the deacons. The reason I pause a moment, notice, I believe you got the word must. And the word be, italicized. The original text says, likewise the deacons grave. Must and be were put in there just to make the sentence smooth. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not given to filthy lucre. Now let's talk about that. Verse 8. He said the deacon must be grave. Serious-minded, he's talking about. To see life as it really is, not like he wished it would be. He's the guy who knows facts about life and about God, and he's not easily influenced. The root word means that he's one to be venerated, indicating that the man who's a deacon should be a man that others can stand in respect of. Grave. Number two, double-tongued, not double-tongued. You see that? That means he shouldn't be a man who has a tongue that speaks in two directions. Do you all remember that Tonto used to say the Lone Ranger? White man speak with forked tongue. That's what he's talking about. Y'all didn't know Tonto was biblical when he said that, did you? Then he said, not given to much wine. Do not be associated with the use of excessive alcohol. You say, Pastor, can we be associated with some alcohol? Now, don't wake up in the middle of this. Yes, you can be associated with some alcohol because the book says, in this, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he knew that abstinence is what a Christian ought to do. However, he said, if you're having stomach trouble, you can take some, a little wine for your stomach's sake. So there's a case where you could have some for your stomach's sake. Don't come in here next Sunday rubbing your stomachs either. I don't want to see that. You can laugh at that. Loosen up a little bit. You will destroy your testimony as a social drinker. And you say, well, Pastor, I've heard that all my life, and I just flat disagree with you. I can handle it. What are you going to do with that person that starts drinking because you could handle it and he couldn't? You paved his way to a ruined life. You ought to think more of them and more of yourself than that. That's the weakest argument I've ever heard in my life. Then, not given to filthy lucre. Don't be greedy for gain. Don't always be looking out for a fast buck. Don't use your office as deacon to try to make money. That's what he said. That's personal character. Verse 9, he deals with personal commitment. Look what it says. holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding means keeping. Keeping, look at it, keeping the mystery of the faith. What is mystery? Well, it's the truth that was previously hidden, speaking of the gospel. The faith is the entire reality of the New Testament. So I want you, he says, to keep this mystery of the faith, this part of the faith that we didn't used to understand. You say, well, who didn't understand it? You come to the end of the Old Testament, and all you know is you got a lot of blood being shed. You got a lot of talk about a deliverer and a Messiah coming, but at the end of the Old Testament, you don't have one. You got 400 years where there's silence, and it's like God has died. And then you start the New Testament. And it is, the entire New Testament is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can I just say this little thing and move on? I'm not trying to be ticky about something, but you'll hear people say, boy, I love that book of Revelations. Ain't no such thing. There is no book of Revelations. It is the revelation, singular, of the person of Jesus Christ. And so Revelations is not correct. And so he said, I want you to keep what they didn't know in the Old Testament about this truth of the New Testament, which involves, listen, the pre-incarnate Christ, the birth of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, the glorious resurrection of Christ, a New Testament church would be the bride of Christ, that a returning Christ is coming for one day. That's the truth previously hidden. Boy, that blessed me. That blessed you. Aren't you grateful for that? And then he said in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is a pure conscience? Folks, a pure conscience is one that doesn't accuse you. You don't want your conscience accusing you. You have a conscience, don't you? We got a lot of people today don't have a conscience. Boy, it concerns me. Folks, even a child's got a conscience. You remember what one little girl said when asked in a class of Sunday school, what's your conscience? Little boy raised his hand. Sister sitting across the room said, it's that thing causes my sister to tell my mama that I did wrong. And they said, what does that do to you? He said, well, if I can get to it, it causes me to tell mom before she does. That's what your conscience is. So what, in other words, looking at this, what is the deacon's spiritual commitment? He doesn't just believe the truth. He practices and makes every effort to live out the gospel. His conscience becomes a witness to his own heart that his devotion to Christ is sincere and that he's not a fraud. Let me tell you something, folks. When we end up with people in the church that are frauds, they know they're frauds. His desire was the same as Paul, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's his aspiration. So we've looked at his personal character and his spiritual commitment. Look at verse 10. Here's church consistency. And let these also first be proved. These who? These deacons you're considering. Let these deacons first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Prove means after testing. That's what it means by proving something. And by the way, the word proven is in a continuous action. You know what that tells us? That deacons are constantly in the process, or should be, of being proven. It's not a probationary period. It doesn't say, well, I believe he's been in the church a year. I believe he's been in church 2 years. No. What is his ongoing testimony about? Let him be proven. The test goes on long after they become deacons. In fact, deacons and elders are to be continually evaluated by the church. Now, that's very difficult, because here's the two systems you have in any church I know anything about. You have deacons who become deacons, and they stay there for life. And if something happens bad to one of them, nobody don't want to remove them because it causes unrest in the fellowship. Trust me. It's like throwing a cement block over in a pond. Or you can have that type where they rotate. And every 3 years, three rotate off and you elect three new ones. And you got to have three new ones if you have to go get a Shetland pony and a goat and a sheep to make it happen. Because that's what the Constitution says. So there's no good way to go about continual evaluation. But you would hope that all of us would be mature enough to love each other and not feel threatened if a brother who is a deacon or a brother who is an elder comes to the pastor or one of themselves and says, "Boy, I love you, and I don't regret anything I've done. I'm ready to do more. But I do believe I see a problem, and I wouldn't want it to get you in trouble." Folks, that's part of what it means to warn one another and exhort one another. That's to be done in tenderness and kindness. I mean, you ever been to your doctor and got a shot? Now, you know what? I've had a number of shots by physicians and by nurses. And they do that with care. I've never had one say, "Praise God, I've been looking forward to this." No, I've never had that at all. And when you go talk to a brother or sister and you got an attitude like, "You've been needing a needle for some time and I feel called of God to give you an injection," there's something wrong with your spirit. You may need the injection if that's your attitude. So he's just saying that time is what's the test of every person. Can I say that again? Time is the test of every person. Can I have an amen there? Amen. Let me tell you why that's true. We are sometimes prone to say with our children, if they get up 18, 19, 20 years old, well, we'll say the jury's still out. Can I make a statement to y'all? The jury is still out on every one of us. I wouldn't call the name, but you wouldn't know the name if I called it. But sometime this CD might be had. Beth and I had a pastor one time. Probably other than J. Harold Smith and Papa Sam, I'd have said he'd been the last man in America to go down morally. You know how old he was when he went down? About a year or so younger than I am right now. Chuck Swindoll says that the best they can tell through studying Bible history, that David, when he messed up his life, was about 50 years of age. Folks, don't ever say again that the jury's still out on the kids. The jury's out on all of us, every one of us. Let the man at age 70 who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And so if a man, you know, is not deeply committed to Christ, and over time that's been proven, then don't risk, "Well, you know, he's not all that faithful, but maybe he'll get faithful." Oh, my goodness alive. You just took the gun, shot a hole in the bottom of your boat. Now what are you going to do? You can't do that. Well, the last of the, or the fourth of the five I want to mention next is moral certainty. Look at verse 10. After he said, "Let those be proved," said, "Then let them use office deacon being found blameless." The word is really a word that means not arraigned in court. It means he's unblameable. Now, it doesn't mean he's beyond accusation. Folks, anything that breathes can be accused. But he's not really blameable. Then he says, if you'll notice there in verse 12, he says, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife." And what we find in the first part of verse 12, the husband of one wife, he's to be a one-woman man. If he's got eyes for another woman, that doesn't mean God can't forgive him. That doesn't mean he can't change, but it does mean he's not supposed to be a deacon. It's just that simple. It's not hard. Then the last of the five I want to give you is in the latter part of verse 11, or in verse 11 when it says, "Even so must their wives," wives of the deacons, "be grave." That means honorable. Means honest. And here, by the way, is where he's given a commendable home life. So the deacon's wife is supposed to be honorable and honest, not slanderers. Means not a false accuser. By the way, did you know that is the same form of the word diabolos, which is the New Testament word for devil? A false accuser. Folks, what is the devil, among other things? He's a false accuser. And so I don't want the wife to be like the devil and be a slanderer, a false accuser. But rather, I want her to be sober, and that word is in context of sober-mindedness. It says, I want her to be faithful. Did you see the word faithful there? It means trustworthy and true in all things. That means in all respects. So that's the first thing about a commendable home life. But look at verse 12. "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife," and notice this phrase, "ruling their children and their own houses well." Ruling. Now, I dealt with this in part when I dealt with the pastor and the elders. Ruling here means to preside over and to maintain. It does not mean kick to the curb and act like you're King Kong. Ruling their children and their own houses well. In other words, at home, they prove their spiritual character by maintaining a Christ-like home environment. They do that over their children. They do that with their wife. They do that over finances. They do that over every possession that God has entrusted to them and everything that's associated with the household. Now, I don't want to be more practical than you're interested in, but if, since somebody mentioned this morning, Brother John, I believe, teasing you about coming and cutting pastor's grass, if the pastor's grass gets up about 18 inches, 2 feet high, it ought to embarrass you because it doesn't say much about your pastor's care over his household. If your pastor's car looks like it's never washed, it ought to have some care. It ought to cause concern over you. How is a man going to rule over his household and be responsible when his only answer is, well, my wife ain't had time to get to it? I mean, that's not an answer. It's your place to. And so you'd have to have a commendable home life. Now, what have we talked about thus far? A pattern for deacons? And what was the last, those five items come under what? The prerequisites for deacons. Now, I conclude with the prize. I could say the prizes for deacons, and there's two. Look at verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well. Now, for they that have used, that means served or ministered. The office of a deacon well, that means honestly. If you serve and minister in the office of a deacon honestly, they purchase to themselves, do you see that? That means acquire. A good degree, and good means valuable, and interesting is the word degree. It means that they have made an elevated step in their service to God. You say, well, who elevates them? God and man elevates them. Notice what it says. And by the way, that's the first prize. Respect by which he becomes a model for others to emulate. That's the first prize. He's taken a step up. And the church, which by the way is interested in growing godliness, sees it in him. And then there's the second prize in verse 13. They purchase to themselves a good degree, here's the phrase, and great boldness, or much boldness. What is that? Confidence, assurance, he says, in the faith. That's the entire realm of Christian truth. This guy is not only going to take a step up and be honored by the congregation and by God, but those who serve the Lord humbly as deacons through the church are going to be exalted by God, respected by the church they serve, and respected people are the people that are to be emulated. And when people in the church are able to honestly emulate and respect their leaders, there's a sense of growing godliness. And they end up with greater confidence and assurance in the Christian faith. So, the pattern, the prerequisites, and the prizes. You who might have been in the service last Sunday morning, I concluded with this phrase regarding pastors, elders, and bishops. When we deal with these subjects, we who serve in these capacities, we feel like that God's requirement is taller than the Empire State Building, and we feel about that tall. And many a person in many a church in many a place didn't have enough spiritual people to say, you know, we need to make this a serious matter of prayer. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if I've ever told this or not. It's not a secret. Never has been. And I'll tell you what Papa Sam said you'll probably laugh at. And I knew that he sometimes would say something truthful, humorously. I went to the first church I pastored. You know how many deacons they had? None. I said, why in the world? And the man who was on the committee that called me said, "Pastor, we've never felt like we had men who were qualified." So I'm telling Papa Sam that. I said, "I know any church without a deacon." He said, "Wayne, don't you start that pastor in that church and mess things up." Now that sounds a little humorous. But did you know, folks, if all we had was a body of just good men, but they didn't meet the qualifications, we'd be better off to quote-unquote minister and quote-run the church with a body of good men who are not deacons than try to put something in the office that God said, "Don't you put that in there." Amen. Folks, there's no embarrassment if the church doesn't have a deacon. I'm going to tell you what's embarrassing, what some churches have for deacons. And to be honest about it, pastors and elders. I could do things in my family, I mean things that are good, but I would weigh that before I do it with the church. Because you see, folks, when I go into the community, I can't go as Wayne Robertson without taking Morningside Baptist Church with me. If I got arrested tomorrow for driving like a maniac down one of these roads, it probably won't be said Wayne Robertson was arrested. Did you hear what happened to the pastor at Morningside? Now, it's that way for elders, staff people, deacons. And it might be that way for you where you work. It's real convenient to say, "I've been working with this woman 5 years. You won't believe what happened yesterday. She was arrested." And in the sentence, it just has to be placed in there, "Well, she goes to Morningside Baptist Church every Sunday." Ooh, created a vortex. Now, we can't keep from doing wrong. If you're a perfectionist out there, take a deep breath and get over it. You never had been, and I hate to discourage you, you're not going to be until he calls you into his presence. But it ought to want to be on us not to knowingly do something. You follow where I'm coming from? Just not knowingly do that. So, why don't we, while we're praying that God would save the lost, why don't we pray God for the next generation? I'm not talking about for next month or even next year. Why don't we begin to pray and ask God, "Lord, we want there to be a witness at this place till Jesus comes. Begin to send us, whether it's young people," meaning teens. I can think of the guy at First Baptist, Robert Jeffers, First Baptist Dallas, Texas. Wonderful man. He's on television. Listen to him anytime you can. He's a great guy. You know where he grew up? First Baptist Church of Dallas. W.A. Criswell was the pastor. God may want to send us a group of teens. See, we sometimes just thinking like a pigeonhole concept, youth program, youth program, youth program. Folks, let your concept be larger than that. Future pastor of this church, future elders in this church, future deacons, future Sunday school teachers, future choir members. Don't just make it just say youth. Talk about and pray about what God wants to do to expand the ministry of this church when we who are in leadership are all gone. Pretty serious to pray about, isn't it? Now, there's one thing more serious than what I just preached. It's whether or not you know the Christ who founded the church and who is the head of the church. And today, if you don't know him, you sure do need to come to Christ. It's as simple as acknowledging that you've sinned against God and that you repent of your sin and you ask God to save you. It's that simple. But it'll be a life-changing moment if you receive him and you mean business in your heart. "God, I want you to change my life. I've tried and I can't. So I'm asking you today to please forgive my sin. I've sinned against you, O Lord. Make me your child." During the time of this invitation that we're about to have, you can come to this altar and pray for 1,001 reasons. You can bring a friend and pray with them over 1,001 things. But you could also come and take me by the hand and say, "Pastor, I want to receive Christ as my Savior and Lord." If you're a lady that does that, there'll be a group of godly ladies here be ready to take you. If you're a man, there'll be some godly men that'll take you how to be saved and how to receive Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for your son. And thank you for your purpose. And Lord, help those of us who are leaders to recognize more quickly our faults, our failures, our shortcomings. May we recognize that none of us will ever stand any taller than when we humble ourselves before you. So I ask you today, as your word has gone out, to take it and accomplish in each heart that for which was your purpose. And Lord, whatever you do, we're not going to praise the church nor a preacher. We're going to praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation.